God's peace is yours through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. My good Christian friends, as we consider the gospel lesson this day, let me say, I know what most people are looking for when they come to church. They're looking for something new. They're looking for something they haven't seen or heard before. Don't get me wrong, there are people who also come in looking for the very same thing they want to hear. The good news of forgiveness in Christ Jesus, the one who atones for our sin, they want to hear that every Sunday, as well they should. But there's also that desire inside of us to, what's different this week? What's that little thing that stands out? Maybe it's in the form of a new banner, bright, beautiful. Or maybe a new hymn that just casts a beautiful melody before us. Maybe a new visitor. Someone that they could really get excited about trying to get a connection in Christ. But oftentimes it's just that people want a new angle. A new thought on that same old gospel. And thankfully, it's pretty easy to do that. Because you see, God's Word is just boundless with all of its illustrations, word pictures, or just captivating stories like that story of Samuel. Because God's Word is that way, we don't have a problem talking about something new each and every Sunday. Well, consider this. For thousands of years, there have been world leaders who have wanted to gather a following. Prophets, seers, gurus, maharishis. They've all tried to call people into discipleship. And some of their people listened to them. They consider their call and followed. Others didn't. The thing with all of those teachers is that at least the hearer seems to be making the choice, seems to be the one in control, whether they decide to listen and follow or not. But we can say this morning about Jesus Christ that is something new. What's new? This is new. Jesus is a teacher who not only calls, but he also makes his disciples. As we'll see from our gospel lesson, Jesus finds the seekers, and Jesus amazes his critics. Let me tell you a story. It happened several years ago. I went to go visit an elderly man in my congregation. He had fallen. He had fractured his hip and had surgery. He was just a kind, gentleman sort of fellow. But when I went to visit him in the hospital, maybe about a half an hour away from where he lived, he came in. He was in anguish. When I came in, he was pulling out tubes and pulling out needles and trying to rip out the staples in his side. And he was having conversations with, I have no idea who. Complaining, arguing, telling him. Maybe he was thinking back to his buddies in the Korean War, or maybe his school buddies, but he was saying that this is absolutely wrong, it's a total mess, and it's got to be fixed. Take a step back. Let me help you appreciate why this was so troubling for me. Because normally, when I come into a situation like that, somebody who's in distress, and I sit down and I bring to him a reading from the 23rd Psalm or a beloved hymn, or in some way or another, I'm able to gently get people to settle down. Not this time. His confused anguish continued until I finally had to ask nurses to attend to him, and they brought their expertise and patiently worked him down. I tell you that story because I think you probably should be able to identify that. That picture of someone who is in anguish and turmoil really describes what we're like in our sinful nature, a condition that all of us have known. You and I have been anguished and confused and in inconsolable pain, such that no voice could soothe us, no song could cheer us. That is how stubborn our hearts are, just drowning in the ocean of guilt, such that we refuse to listen to anything that tries to settle us down. That is the desperate nature of sin in our lives. Enter Jesus of Nazareth into my life, into your life, into Philip's life. The next day Jesus wanted to leave for Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." What do we know about Philip? Other than where he lived, we'd have to say that we know that he studied his Old Testament. And he was someone who was honestly seeking, looking for the Messiah, the one promised in the Old Testament. And when discovery is made, listen to his enthusiasm. "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Just like many of his fellow Jews, he had been intently searching and seeking for the one that God was promising through Moses and through the prophets. And he kept looking and looking and looking and not finding him. But then Jesus, he didn't just stumble on Philip. And Philip didn't find Jesus. We're not told that. No. Jesus found Philip. Jesus found the seeker, and he called the seeker to follow him. Jesus did more than just make an invitation to Philip. Jesus made him a disciple. And he did that through his authoritative, powerful word. Philip knew he was hearing the very words of God. And Philip's response really is no different from any of us in our response. Paul talked about this way that God works in Philippians 2. It is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. God is the one who's doing all the work there. Jesus is the one who finds the seekers. The seekers don't find him. And Jesus is the one who turns the once were lost but now found. That's the way that it works. Beyond merely just calling some disciples the way that Muhammad or Joseph Smith or Jim Jones did, Jesus makes true disciples and followers and lovers of God. We are all aware of the condition that the Bible talks about us being in when God originally finds us. Turn to Psalm 51 or turn to Ephesians chapter 2. It describes us as dead. Dead to God. And that means more than we're just passively ignorant of God. It means not only that we're empty of a knowledge and trust in God, it means that we're at enmity. There's animosity between us and God when God finds us. That animosity comes because we're incensed that we should be considered helpless by God. We're offended that we might need someone to die for us. We're insulted. We're insulted when we need to rely on someone in order for us to be able to survive. What's it like in our hearts when God first encounters us? There's just a natural arrogance in our hearts that wants to say to Jesus, Jesus, I already have a master. And his or her preferred pronouns are me, myself, and I. Jesus, I'm the king of this mountain called my life. You can go find someone else to patronize. That's the way we naturally are, our natural posture toward God. But this is the amazing thing that God then does with that nature. He bores through that natural arrogance in our hearts. The Holy Spirit working behind those words that you hear turns the most callous skeptic into a devoted follower, just like it did for Nathanael. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Come and see," Philip told him. Oh, there's more than just a little bit of backwoods prejudice going on here in Nathanael's heart. No, there is a spiritual arrogance that wants to tell God where and how he's going to work. No, Messiah is not going to come from that backwoods place. And it's the same arrogance that hangs out in people's hearts today. I'm not going to find God in some old church that uses some old liturgy. No, I'm not going to find God around such narrow-minded church leaders and clergy. It doesn't matter what the objection is. Jesus is already beginning to work past that objection. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Truly, here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, while you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Nathanael's impressed by the fact that Jesus was aware of the conversation under that fig tree. But there's more to it than that. It's the fact that Jesus was actually there. Don't you understand? Nathanael was amazed that Jesus was there. It meant that Jesus is all-present and all-knowing. That's why he could make the connections. Be able to see, this is true God standing before me. I saw you there, Nathanael. You see what I mean about Jesus? He cuts right through all of our animosity. He cuts right through all of our objections. And he makes us followers against the will of our sinful nature. What does Jesus do to Nathanael's affirmation of who Jesus is? He gives him a little prophecy. "You believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree. You're going to see greater things than that. You're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus is alluding to something that happened to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. There Jacob saw a ladder going up to heaven, angels ascending and descending, clearly telling Jacob that he had access to God and all of God's resources. And now Jesus is telling Nathanael, "You are going to see that you have access to the Father. You can approach his throne of grace. You can trust him with your life because I am that stairway to heaven. I am the one that grants you access to that kind of power and that kind of glory. Jesus is saying that He Himself is the real connection between God and humanity because of what the disciples would see Jesus do. As they saw Jesus being placed upon a cross and having His blood being spilt, they saw atonement for their sin. They saw all the grief that their guilt could give delivered to them being placed on Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is our stairway to heaven too. And so what do we learn from this story before us today? I think there really are two points that I want you to take home with you today. The first is, please, don't be paralyzed in fear that all of the shenanigans and that all of the things that are happening around us in this chaotic world, don't think that they are able to choke out your faith. If you stay connected to Jesus, you are staying connected with the Almighty Lord, and you are connected to Him by His Almighty Word. And that Word has power to cure all of your confusion and to keep you safe with your Lord. Here's a second lesson I hope that you see, and it has to do with our witnessing. For a moment, think about that one person you know who needs Jesus and needs to be around His Word. And you invite him. You've dropped those hints. But they appear to be a tough nut to crack. Or they might even be considered in your mind a lost cause. Think about Nathaniel. Think about the Apostle Paul. Think about how God's Word has cracked the toughest nuts. Think about the remarkable ability that God's Word has, because it is indeed almighty. Think about the function that Jesus and the Holy Spirit have in bringing someone to faith. They do the heavy lifting, not us. It's not up to us to argue or convince somebody into faith. Let Jesus talk to them. So keep on sharing the hope you have. Keep on inviting, even if it looks like it's a lost cause. Keep trusting that God's Word is powerful enough to be able to bring amazement to the worst of critics of Christianity. You might not always hear something new in church. But what's new today is our understanding. Jesus not only calls His disciples, He actually is the one who makes disciples. Let Him do the heavy lifting. Let Him find the seekers. And let Jesus amaze His critics. All glory will come to Jesus through it. Amen.